So last Sunday, we looked at Jonah chapter 1, the seven seas of Jonah chapter 1. Today, we're continuing with the seven seas of Jonah chapter 2. And the seas are the content, the context, the commands, which today is really one interesting command, corollaries, looking at another passage in the Bible that correlates, goes along with this one. And then we come to the fifth sea, which is comfort for us from God's word today. And then some curiosities. And finally, the seventh sea is Christ. This passage, Jonah 2, again, is really ultimately all about Jesus Christ. So we're looking at Jonah chapter 2. I invite you to open your Bible and follow along with me, reading in Jesus' name. Okay, actually starting with the last verse of chapter 1 that leads into chapter 2. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, 'Salvation comes from the Lord.' And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." So the first sea, simply the content of this chapter. In short, Jonah spends 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, praying from inside the fish, praying to the Lord during that time, before being vomited onto dry land at the end. But most of the content of this chapter is Jonah's prayer. It's bookended by two other verses, but all the verses in between are Jonah's prayer. So it's worth going through his prayer. His prayer is unique. His circumstances are unique, and it's original, meaning Jonah's praying this prayer from inside a fish to the Lord, and yet this prayer is not unique or original in some ways at all. What I mean is his entire prayer is like a patchwork quilt of the Psalms. There are over 13 Psalms, I don't know, there's probably more than that, that are referenced or even quoted that are part of and make up his prayer. It's a composite of about 13 or more Psalms. If we had much more time, we'd go through every reference to all these Psalms, but I'll simply say what some of them are. And if you're listening or want to go back and check these out, I'd appreciate some correction because I didn't go back through, but I think this is close. So in verse 2, he includes Psalm 18, Psalm 120, and Psalm 86. In verse 3 of Jonah chapter 2, he references Psalm 88 and Psalm 42. And those two psalms alone would be worth going through again and looking at more deeply, but we won't this morning. In verse 4, he references Psalm 31. In verse 5, he references Psalm 69, verses 1 and 2. In verse 6, he references Psalm 30. In verse 7, Psalm 77 and Psalm 11 and Psalm 18. In verse 8, he references Psalm 31 again, Psalm 96 and Psalm 115, verse 8. And in verse 9, Psalm 42 again, Psalm 50 and Psalm 116. And there's probably more. All of those coming out in Jonah's prayer from inside the belly of the fish. Note the last thing Jonah says before he is vomited back onto dry land, out of the fish. The last thing he says is, "I will say, salvation comes from the Lord." We're going to come back to that in the seventh sea because he is directly referencing Jesus Christ in an awesome way. Look at the context, and there's many angles we could go here, but really just the immediate context. This is, again, a unique situation. Back in Jonah chapter 1, what were the conditions of the sea before Jonah was thrown overboard and when he's thrown overboard? You remember this? So back in chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "The Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up." And again, the verb for threatened, it actually is a personification of the ship, meaning in the Hebrew, it's like the ship itself is thinking, planning to be broken apart. It's that kind of sense. That's how powerful this storm is. Verse 11 in chapter 1, it says, "The sea was getting rougher and rougher." It's already a tempest, a whirlwind, and now it's still continuing to get rougher and rougher. In verse 13, it says, "The men, instead of throwing Jonah overboard at first, they tried their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before." Anyone see the movie The Perfect Storm, like 21 years ago or so? All I have in mind is that poster of the movie. I saw it, but I think it was a fishing boat. Is that right? But I remember that poster. It's basically a wall of water, the ocean like this, and there's the boat, like there on this wave. And then it's a gulf. It's a real true story that happened. Now, I've been to sea. I know what it's like to be at sea. I remember one of my first times on a Navy ship when we got away from land far enough where every direction, 360 degrees, you look and all you see is water. From your perspective in that moment, the world is the sea. That's all you can see, is water in every direction. And I remember that first time thinking, now I know how Noah felt. Not really, because the real world really was all water, but just that perspective. There's no land. There's nothing else in sight. 6 months in 1999, I was deployed to the Persian Gulf. So about a month from San Diego across the Pacific Ocean, some training, some stops along the way, pick up some other ships. About 4 months in the Persian Gulf, so through the Pacific, across the Pacific Ocean, into the Indian Ocean, through the Strait of Hormuz, into the Arabian Sea, also known as the Persian Gulf. 4 months there, back out, and actually went down under Australia and back across. 6 months. So I remember going, as we're starting this deployment, I mean, that's half a year. And I was kind of hoping to experience a storm at sea. Not life-threatening, you know, I didn't want that. But I want, you know, in 6 months, I thought the chances are pretty good. I'm going to see a good storm somewhere along the way. I'll confess, I didn't. I saw some rain. There were times when it was kind of rough. I mean, the ships were rolling and stuff like that. But nothing like a real storm. Nothing like we're reading here or the perfect storm, anything like that. But I do know this. From that calm sea where you can see to the horizon in every direction, and it's just amazingly flat overall, when a storm kicks in, it goes from wide expanse in every direction to no expanse at all, and all you can see is water. That's it. From that to this, the world changes drastically. Now that's the sea, and when they're throwing Jonah overboard, it is that. They can't see anything going on. They're in a tempest. What about Jonah? You know, amazingly, in chapter 1, he seems really calm. First of all, he's asleep. I mean, how much more calm can you be still, my soul? He's asleep inside the ship. During this storm, the captain gets him up. He comes up. The sailors, you know, say, "What have you done?" And they cast lots. It falls to him. And then they say, "What should we do?" And again, it seems calm. I don't know how he sounds. All we get is his words. But Jonah says, in the midst of this tempest, right? They're in this storm. He says, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." We don't know how he actually sounds, but I feel like he still sounds really strangely calm. Doesn't it seem that way? What's going on in his soul? Well, from that moment, eventually they do pick him up and they throw him overboard in the midst of this storm. Now, no matter how calm you might feel one moment, your body, your whole being kind of reacts instinctively. The survival instinct does kick in. And if you're thrown into the sea in a storm, there's got to be some reaction here, right? The trying to survive, survival instinct. Inside the fish, the Lord provides a great fish, and it swallows Jonah up. In the midst of the storm, outside, then the seas become calm. And now he's inside of a fish. Now he knew, Jonah said, it's my fault. He knew what he'd done. He knew why the storm was there. And the first part of his prayer, he does use that word. He says, in my distress. So something kicked in somewhere in here. When he's thrown overboard, he's in distress. Now we could say the context for, you know, the physical context for this chapter is inside of a fish. What's the context of Jonah chapter 2? The belly of a great fish. We're going to go on to the commands. There's one command, and it's the last verse of chapter 2. After Jonah prays, the Lord commanded the fish, "Fish, go vomit Jonah up onto the dry land. Thus saith the Lord." That's not in there, but when the Lord commands from Genesis chapter 1, how does he command? The Lord said, the Lord spoke, and it was. You know, Dwayne read from Psalm 107, and not only to the fish, but even, well, not inanimate because there's motion involved in this case, but to non-living things like the ocean itself. I want to go back just to share two verses from Psalm 107. By the way, these verses in Psalm 107, they're perfect for Jonah, aren't they? These aren't verses that he alluded to in his prayer, but they're perfect for this text. So Psalm 107, verse 25, "For he," it's talking about the Lord, "for the Lord spoke and stirred up a tempest." How did God create this storm? He spoke. He spoke and stirred up the tempest that lifted high the waves. And then, verse 29, "He," the Lord, "stilled the storm to a whisper." And here we think of Jesus' words in the storm on the Sea of Galilee in the Gospels when Jesus said, "Quiet," to the storm. He spoke to the storm. And like that song we just heard, "Be still." Storm, yeah, just stopped. The Lord spoke. In Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter, the great hall of faith, it says, "It's by faith that we know, that we understand that all things that are created came into being at the Lord's command. He said, and it was." So one command in this chapter, specifically, literally, and it's the Lord commanding the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto dry land. Going to go to the fourth C, the corollaries. Again, a corollary is something that accompanies or parallels, something that complements the text and perhaps brings something out that maybe we wouldn't have noticed before. So first, going back to last week, I mentioned how in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus himself speaks about the sign of the prophet Jonah. And Jesus correlates that with his own death, burial, and resurrection. I'll read it again in Matthew 12. This is Jesus speaking. Well, it says, "Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to Jesus, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' And Jesus answered, 'A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish,'" Jonah chapter 2, "'so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here. That marked the end of Jesus' earthly life, the crucifixion, his death, his burial. And yeah, even alludes to his resurrection, the end of chapter 2, we could say, that sign. But just as Jonah marked the end of Jesus' life, he was the sign for that. Another prophet, the prophet Isaiah, indicated the sign of the beginning of Jesus' earthly life, his conception, and his birth. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, around Advent or Christmas time, we often hear this verse. Isaiah 7:14 says, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel." Emmanuel. Now that occurred, we read about it in Luke chapter 1, about the Holy Spirit being coming upon Mary, the virgin. Now here's another interesting, I think, corollary. So when Jonah is in the belly of the fish, and what comes out of him is this prayer that is a composite, a patchwork quilt of psalms, just comes out in his prayer. So when Mary is filled with the Holy Spirit and Jesus has been conceived within her womb, we have her song, her Magnificat, in Luke chapter 1. And guess what comes out? I'm going to read it. This is what Mary says. Luke 1, verse 46, "And Mary said, My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." She doesn't just say, "Praise you, God." All of this comes out, and guess what? Mary knew her scripture. Mary also knew her Old Testament. That was the scripture for them, right? Because everything she says there is kind of a composite, like Jonah's prayer, meaning there's a reference to 1 Samuel chapter 2. That sounds similar. That's Hannah's prayer in response, praising God for blessing her, where she'd been praying and praying and praying for a son. And she has a miraculous conception, if you will, when Samuel is conceived within her. And then Mary also alludes to or quotes or references at least five psalms in here, psalms that are coming out. And then Isaiah chapter 12, I think Isaiah chapter 40. And then she ends with, "He, the Lord, has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever." How does Abraham connect with the Son of God being conceived in the virgin's womb? The covenant promise the Lord made to Abraham, we read in Genesis chapter 12, going way back. "Among other things, the Lord said to Abraham, all nations, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." How is that possible? That includes us today, by the way. How are we blessed? Through Abraham. Somebody knows. Through Jesus, the seed of Abraham. The covenant promise was for the seed, and that seed is Jesus. And now the seed is in Mary. This actually even references back to Genesis chapter 3 after the fall in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3:15, the Lord curses the serpent. He says there's going to be enmity between you and the woman, and one day the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. And now this is the seed, God's Holy Spirit, and the seed conception within the woman who is Mary. Pretty cool. There's more corollaries, but we're going to go on to the fifth sea today in Jonah chapter 2. And this sea is comfort. And this is comfort for you and me from God through His Word today. And I'm going to land on verse 6 in Jonah's prayer, the latter part of verse 6 where Jonah prays, "But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit." Jonah was thrown overboard into the sea in a storm. Any other person, any other circumstance, that person is going to die. The Lord provided a great fish, swallowed Jonah up, and now he's alive. He's saved. There's a reference here to Psalm 30, verse 3. Sounds similar. Psalm 30, verse 3 says, "You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead." And the words are different. The pit can mean destruction, can mean despair, can mean that kind of thing. The realm of the dead, the Hebrew word is Sheol. It means the underworld, the grave, hell. Also, again, could be pit. And the word for my life, when Jonah says, "You brought up my life," the word is actually my soul. It includes our life, our mind, our emotions, our desires, our will, our self. It goes on. "You brought up my soul from the pit." When we think of being brought up, we think of being saved from death. Of course, death, the loss of life, the end of life as we know it here. But death has a thousand faces, right? From the loss of someone's life, especially on this side, loss of a loved one. But there's death in marriage, through divorce, broken relationships, through betrayal. There's death. There's a loss of a job, loss of livelihood, loss of finances, loss of other things, loss of a home, loss of property. A thousand deaths. There's the loss or a death of a dream. Anyone ever get later in life and say, "I didn't expect it to go this way. Way back, I thought something else of my life would, you know, something great. It didn't go that way." It can be children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, other family members who go astray. And you pray. But death has a thousand faces. Any day you look out in the world at what's going on, and you say, "Lord, what is going on? There's so much strife, so much division. Politics, life, society, culture. More than a thousand faces. Death. Pain. Situation, loneliness. I mean, I'm not going to name a thousand, but there are probably more. But all of that is here. All of that is that pit. All of that. And Tom, probably for the rest of my life, when I read the word "but" in the Bible, I'm going to think of you because of you're quoting that. And here it is in verse 6. "But you, Lord my God, brought my life, my soul, my will, my everything up from that pit." Now it's not merely being saved from all that and being brought up. I say merely because we can even read a verse that includes mention of the Lord our God and kind of forget about the Lord our God. It's not merely you being brought up from the pit. How are you being brought up? By your own will, bootstraps, picker. We can't do it. "But you, Lord my God, brought me up." There it is. He's holding you. He's bringing you up. Whenever this occurs, the Lord is with you and the Lord has you. And He's doing it. Praise God. His presence, again, like Psalm 23, it's always the Lord's presence. Salvation. The sixth sea, going from the comfort of the Lord's presence, the sixth sea is curiosities, and it's simply this. I don't know if it's simply, but you know, this whole prayer, you read through it, and it's like, this is a good prayer. This prayer sounds good. is from the Psalms, right? But again, we kind of go back into the context and who's praying this? And when you go through chapter 1 again, and then you come into this prayer and you see what's going on, you say, is this prayer really from Jonah's heart? Why do I say that? Well, in chapter 1 again, verse 3, the Lord commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh, to preach against Nineveh. Verse 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord. Okay? He ran away. And then Jonah admits it to the sailors anyway. In verse 12 in chapter 1, I know that it is my fault, Jonah says. I know that all this, threatening to kill everyone on board, is my fault, he says. Yet what is missing in this prayer? We headed earlier when Duane led us up here. There's no confession. There's no repentance from his heart. You know, and then in verse 8 in Jonah 2 here, Jonah, he prays. He says, those who cling to worthless idols, that's another way of saying pagans, those who worship, cling to worthless idols, they turn away from God's love for them. Well, who was he just with on the ship? Pagans. This is a reference, could be, but I mean, it's including those sailors, right? Who turn away from God's love for them, but who's the one who turned away, literally ran away from God's love? It's Jonah. And then in verse 9 in this prayer, he says, but I, Jonah, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you, Lord, what I have vowed, I will make good. Again, we go back. Who on the ship actually made vows to the Lord and offered sacrifices to the Lord? Not Jonah, but those pagan sailors. I was like, what's going on in Jonah's heart in this prayer? And God had taken Jonah into the very heart of the seas, he said. And not only that, but I didn't dwell on this. It doesn't dwell on it in the text. But think about this. He's inside of a fish. We could maybe get more graphic. You know, and there's other curiosities here too, like how did he breathe and what did he eat or drink? You know, and I don't even want to kind of go there in a sense. Inside of the belly of a fish. But I'm more concerned or curious about his heart and his soul. So he's in this, I can't think of a more humbling circumstance than being inside of another living creature. And yet I'm not seeing it or hearing it in his own heart, really. And another one psalm he did not reference that I wish he would have. In fact, I think he should have just gone to Psalm 51. This is the psalm of confession and repentance par excellence. Psalm 51, I'm going to read part of it. Think of this coming from his heart and from our hearts. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, for my sin is always before me. Jonah said, it's my fault, to the sailors. Against you, Lord, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness. Even in the womb, you taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Is Jonah's will ever in line with the Lord's in the story, the book of Jonah? Get to the next chapter, it might seem like it, but I still don't think so. You know? Grant me, Lord, a willing spirit. Jonah, go to Nineveh. Yes, Lord. Jonah, go. Yes. Willing. We don't get any of that. We get no confession, no repentance. We'll see that as we continue. Curious about this man, Jonah. I wish you would have gone to Psalm 51. Going to move on to the seventh sea. You know, it's easy to look at Jonah and say, come on. Come on. Humble yourself. Repent. And then what happens, right? You hold up the mirror. Humble yourself and repent. We need to repent. It's probably some people sitting there, yeah, you do. I'll just tell you. You do. I do. And we need Jesus Christ. Yes, you do need Jesus. I need Jesus. We come to the seventh sea, and we find Jesus. In the last line of Jonah's prayer, the last thing he says before he's vomited back onto dry land, he says, I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. He speaks truth. He knows the truth. And this is truth. The Hebrew word for salvation is Yeshua. Isn't that awesome? You hear it already, some of you, I think. Yeshua is a form also of the name Joshua, which means salvation. You go into Greek and it becomes Jesus. You get Jesus and you go into English and you get the name Jesus. Jonah says Jesus in the end of his prayer. You know, in Matthew 1, 21, the angel speaking to Joseph says, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from of the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you, Joseph, are to give him the name Jesus. Jesus, because he will salvation, save his people from their sins. It's all in his name. Salvation. The Lord saves. Jesus. Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Salvation, saved, one name. The name is Jesus. Amen. His name, it tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Amen.